This morning's scripture reading will come from Luke 16, 1 through 4. Luke 16, 1 through 4. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called to him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, that what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses."
I'm glad to see everybody here today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to follow along today. I've got several passages I want us to look at, and I want to welcome each of you here, visitors. We're glad that you are here. If you're passing through town or whatever the case may be, we encourage you to stop by any time that you have the opportunity to worship with us. And for you members, we're going to start talking about some things over the next few weeks, starting here in Luke chapter 16. I thought about this series of lessons for a while, and I know, we're going to start it today. You say you're a Christian. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? It could mean any number of things. Well, it means that, to some people, I go to church. That's to some people, you've heard me talk about that. That's what Christianity is. I go to church on Sundays. If you're a member of the Lord's church and you've been that for any number of years, you would have a better, deeper response to what does it mean that you are a Christian. Well, that means that when I was however old I was, I responded to the gospel and I was baptized into Christ. I had my sins washed away. I became a member of the body of Christ. You may be able to enumerate things that you did, things that you heard, and maybe, who baptized you and when it was, things like this. You may have a better answer than what I think a lot of folks in the world would have, because the fact of the matter is, to a lot of people, being a Christian is just their affiliation with a religious group. I go to such and such a church, and whatever that is, whatever they say, to them, that's Christianity. To the Bible, that's not. Now, we also understand that being a member of the body of Christ, being a member of the church, is obviously an integral part of being a Christian, because that's just it. You're a member of the body. Christ is the head of the church. The members, we are individually members one of another, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. But this word Christian, like I said, a lot of people just affiliate that word with being a good person. Yes, I believe God exists. I believe in Jesus. I go to church sometimes, and that's the extent of it. The word Christian, and what I think about a lot of times, it's kind of like the word elder. In churches of Christ, when we talk about the leadership, what word do we use most prominently? Elder. We talk about our elders. And that's fine. We pray for our elders. Not a thing in the world wrong with that. That's what they are. But aren't there several other biblical terms that we could use just as legitimately? We could pray for our bishops, because that's one way Scripture identifies the eldership, the bishopric. We could talk about our presbyters. We could talk about our shepherds, whatever, of the biblical terms, we could use any. It's just the case, for whatever reason, that we are probably most familiar with, most comfortable with the word elder. Maybe it's because that's the way our bulletin says it. That's just the way we've always heard it. Whatever. I think we have that familiarity with the word Christian too. And so the word Christian is only used three times in your Bible. If you were to read Acts 11, verse 26, we learn there that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They weren't called Christians in Jerusalem in Acts 2. For the first several years, the church was made up only of Jewish people. And in fact, it was so much that way. When you get to Acts chapter 26, when Paul was giving his defense for what he was doing, somebody told him that the church is a sect, S-E-C-T, everywhere spoken against. So for several years, the church was just made up of Jewish people. And so a lot of folks in the world in that day just felt that Christianity was just an extension of Judaism. You were just like, it was another branch of a Jew, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, now this other group that started in Jerusalem. Acts 11:26, the disciples were not called Christians for some time after the church was established. And then even years later, when Paul was giving his account before King Agrippa in Acts 26, remember what Agrippa said to him, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And then 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So if you have obeyed the gospel, if you are a member of the body of Christ, if Christ is the head and you've had your sins washed away by being buried in water, that's what you are. You are a Christian. But the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of other biblical terms that will help us understand what it means to be a Christian. It'll help us understand more than "I was baptized into Christ." We need to know that, obviously. But there is so much more to being a Christian than just having been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, having been added to the body, Acts 2 and verse 47, and so on, those other passages that you may be familiar with. One of the words that's used to talk about Christians in the New Testament is a steward. Now, I want to kind of do a rundown of this word in the Bible. The first time you read this word is in Genesis chapter 15. God's made Abraham a promise back in Genesis chapter 12. "You're going to become a great nation." Well, Abraham doesn't have any children. And so he says to God in Genesis 15, "Listen, Eliezer is the steward of my house," and the New King James, in fact, uses the word heir. "Why don't we just let him fill this role?" And God says, "No, Sarah's going to have a child in time." Well, Eliezer was a manager of Abraham's household affairs. That's what that word steward meant there in the Hebrew. In Egypt, Joseph had a steward over his house, Genesis 43 and verse 19. That steward probably knew more about the finances and the inner workings of everything than Joseph himself did. Joseph had his own work. That's why Joseph had a steward. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 real quick. Let's look at it in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 20. This is a parable that Jesus is telling. And these parables start out, "The kingdom of heaven is like." You can compare the church, you can compare the kingdom to something like this. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 8. "When the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward," listen to what the steward did for the owner, "Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." So this is what a steward was back in Abraham's day, Joseph's day, Jesus' day. Essentially a manager of household affairs, dealt with financial issues for, you might call them, business owners. It's what they did. Well, in this particular context, look back at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man who had a householder," or who was a householder, "who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." So he's the owner, but he's got people under him that are over the people that he hired, and their responsibility was in terms of finance and payroll, you might say it that way. Take your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 12. And we will read all of these verses here. I've also got Luke 16, and that's what was read to us from our scripture. But again, just helping us understand what it means to be a steward. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? The Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat, food, in due season? Blessed is that steward, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." So again, what you have here really is a hierarchy. You have the owner of everything, and then you have somebody under him who's responsible for everybody that the owner has under him. "Of a truth I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Currently, the steward is not. He's just over whatever the owners put him over. Verse 45, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the Lord of that servant will come to him in a day when he doesn't look for him, and at an hour of which he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For unto whomsoever much is... And this is the point in regard to stewards. Listen to the point here in verse 48. For unto whomsoever much is given, if you've been entrusted with a lot, and we're going to make application here in just a minute, so keep the last part of this verse in mind. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You ever heard the saying, if you want something done, find the busiest person you know to do it? That's kind of the principle here. You have responsibility, you have obligation, you should be known for fulfilling those things. And that's the point of this parable, and it applies to us all. Now, in Luke chapter 16, you have this unjust steward. He was committing fraud, he took advantage of his position, and then he shifted things around to do what he could to cover himself when time for judgment came. Now, obviously, we don't want to be unjust stewards. So you have examples throughout the Bible of this word usage. Okay, so what? What does that mean for us? Here's where we take our lesson. Take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul is talking about his work among the church at Corinth, but also his co-workers. You've got Paul, you've got Apollos, and you've got other ministers of the gospel. And Paul there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 warns those other workers about, listen, I've laid the foundation there. There's no other foundation that can be laid than Christ, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. So if you come in behind me and you build on that, you better be careful, because I laid the foundation with the gospel. So every worker then has his responsibility in the Lord's church. 1 Corinthians 4, 1, let a man so account of us. Well, who's the us? Look back at chapter 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? That's the us of 1 Corinthians 4, 1. As of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, a steward is someone who's been entrusted with something that belongs to somebody else. You have a lord of the house. He's owner of the property. But then he gets somebody to work right under him. He's his steward. That's what Paul says about himself and Apollos. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, there are lessons that we're going to take from that here in just a minute. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. Turn over there real quick. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. You've got workers in the church such as Paul and Apollos. And then you turn to Titus chapter 1. This particular chapter, beginning in verse 5, is talking about the responsibility of elders to the local church. Verse 7, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. So you have a Lord, you have a hierarchy, you have somebody at the very top, and then you have those under him who are responsible for what belongs to him. A bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And it goes on to talk about the responsibilities of the eldership. Well, an elder is a steward. They've been entrusted with a local body. Titus was left in Crete to, as you look at verse 5, to set in order things that were lacking. And one of the things that were lacking was an eldership. And an eldership is called, or an elder, rather, is referred to as a steward. They're entrusted with the care of the local body. And there's great responsibility there. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 8 beginning. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man, so obviously Peter's talking to Christians here, this is across the board. We've talked about ministers, you might say, the apostles and their fellow workers, the bishops of the local congregation. As every man, 1 Peter 4:10, every Christian has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards. Every Christian is a steward of what? Of the manifold grace of God. Manifold. You look up that word in the original language, and the word, the idea behind the word is variegated. It's like multi-shaded, multicolored. It appears in different forms, in a lot of different ways. Well, the manifold, the variegated grace of God. Every Christian has been entrusted with the manifold grace of God. And what that means is, what has God entrusted us with? How do we apply this? Well, in what variety of ways has God entrusted us? And with what? Well, we've been entrusted to act in one another's name, or in another's name. Think about the church for just a minute. And I kind of said this in the beginning of the lesson. If you're a Christian, what are you? Well, you're a member of the body of Christ. And that's a true statement. Romans 12, 4 and 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, most of that chapter, I guess. This is the Lord's church. You know, it wears His name, doesn't it? If you're a member of a church that wears some name other than the one who shed His blood to purchase it, then you are not in the right church. We have to grasp that. If you're a member of a church that wears a name other than the one who died for it, you are not a member of the right church. Period. Now you think of all the religious institutions in the world that claim to be Christian, that call themselves by the name of Christ or by the name of God, that wear some man's name or some form of government name. How they organize their particular religious body. They don't identify themselves with the one who died for it. Think of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. When Paul was talking to the elders in the church in Ephesus, and he tells them to take heed to themselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Remember what he says next? Which He purchased with His own blood. See, if we're going to claim to be Christian, the word Christian simply means a follower of Christ. That's all that word means. If you're going to claim to be a Christian, you're claiming to be a follower of Christ, you better be wearing the right name. It matters. So many people in the religious world say it doesn't matter. Well, you know, that's just not how I was brought up. It doesn't matter, just, you know, as long as you're sincere and you really believe what you believe and you believe in God and you accept Jesus, it doesn't matter what you call yourself. Well, tell that to the one who died. Go tell Jesus, who shed His blood to purchase the church, that it doesn't matter what I call myself. It does. And we have multiple names for the church in the New Testament, but they're always associated with the one who shed His blood. And even there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the church of God, listen to this, which He purchased with His own blood. What does that imply about Jesus? Jesus is God. Now, you've got God the Father and God the Son. They're not the same being. The Father and Son are not the same being, but they're both God. And so, if He purchased it with His own blood, think about what I've been entrusted with. Again, whether it's ministers or bishops and every Christian. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 4 here in verse 10. And every man, no one can escape from this responsibility. If you're going to claim to be a Christian, you need to understand that you are a steward. You've been entrusted to act in another person's name. This is not our church. And you've heard me talk about this before throughout the years. The Mammoth Spring Church of Christ is not mine. It doesn't belong to our elders. It doesn't belong to any one of you, any one of us. This is Christ's church. And we have been entrusted with it. And He's going to come back one day, isn't He? All right, let's go back to Luke chapter 16. Go back to your scripture reading real quick. And let's look at this. Because there's a point being made here. All right, so the first four verses were read. There's a certain rich man who had a steward. So you got a guy over everything, and he gets somebody to work under him to fulfill financial obligations, employment situations, whatever the case may be. The steward's been entrusted with all of that, but the household is not his. Well, some accused him that he was wasting his master's goods. Well, who is our master? Isn't it Jesus? That's what the word Lord means. If you believe Jesus is Lord, what you're saying there is he's my master. The church is his household. Well, this guy has been wasting his master's goods, and he's been called into account. What is this that I've heard of you? This is a picture of judgment. This is a picture of accountability. Now, what this guy does is rather underhanded, let's say. It's dishonest. But he's commended for his forethought, okay, thinking ahead. How am I going to be taken care of in the future? But the entire chapter of Luke chapter 16 is about stewardship. Have you ever thought about that? Look at just a couple other things here. Look at verse 13, for instance. No servant can serve two masters, for either they will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We all have money, we all need money, don't we? You got to have it to live, they had to have it then to live. You've been entrusted with whatever you've got, but who are you going to serve? God or that money? What, you've got to make a choice there. That's stewardship. We've been entrusted with certain things and we need to treat them properly. All right, look at verse 14. The Pharisees who were covetous, they're lovers of money, heard all these things, and they derided Jesus. They didn't like what he had to say because of their own spiritual condition. You justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. He knows that you really don't care about him. It's you care more about your position and what you can get. Look at verse 18. This is interesting. Out of all this discussion of households and stewardships and finances, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. What in the world does that have to do with anything in this chapter? It's a stewardship. Marriage is a sacred relationship, and you are entrusted by God to act properly towards your mate. So it really falls right in line with the theme of the whole chapter, doesn't it? And then look, you start reading in verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was close. You've got the rich man and Lazarus. What's that about other than stewardship? You've got a rich man who had, he ate plenty every day, he had the finest clothes, and you've got a poor man over here who would be satisfied with just the crumbs from his table. It's about stewardship and how you treat the things you've been entrusted with. All of this is started back up in verse 1, where Jesus tells a story, a spiritual story with an earthly application, a parable, about the fact that his people, his disciples, today that would be me and you, we have been entrusted with a lot of things. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, the manifold grace of God, the body of Christ. Here's another thing. You and I have been entrusted with the Word of God. Doesn't 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 say that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth? We are what upholds and supports the truth. If the Lord's church doesn't do that, who else is going to? You see, we've been entrusted with that. We are stewards. How are we treating our stewardship? You think back to all those examples. Eliezer of Abraham's household, Joseph's steward, the steward in Matthew chapter 20 that is in the context of the kingdom of heaven is like unto. We need to always keep in mind, I am a Christian, but what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, I'll tell you one thing it means is you're a steward. This is not our church. Now, if you're a member of this local body, this is your, the language we would use today is this is my home congregation. I'm sure you've probably said that or you've heard somebody say it. This is where I go to church. This is where my elders are. You know, so-and-so is my preacher. We understand that language. But we need to understand what all that means in the big picture. I didn't die for this church, and so far as I know, nobody in here did. Jesus died for this body. And we've just been entrusted with it for a short period of time. Now, how are we treating our stewardship? Again, you think of those three passages I shared with you, 1 Corinthians 4, Titus 1, and 1 Peter chapter 4. It goes from ministers to elders, bishops, to every man. We've all been entrusted with the manifold, with the variegated, the highly variated grace of God. Are we fulfilling our stewardship? Or do we have the mentality that so many people in the world have? We just check our boxes. I was at church Sunday. I'll see you next week. And there's no accountability. There's nothing else that we do. We just show up, we fill our seat, and see you next time. You're not a steward. In fact, I think Scripture would call you an unjust steward if that's your mentality. There's so much more to being a Christian than what a lot of people in the world imagine it to be. It's a privilege to be a member of the body of Christ. And we need to value our local church, our, as we might say, our home church. It needs to be something that means a lot to us, and we need to treat it properly, and we need to be involved properly and be the type of steward that God would have us to be. Think again there in the parable in Matthew chapter 20. You're entrusted with this, and the picture there is of judgment ultimately. Your judge, the owner of the household, the owner of the church, is going to come back at a time when you least expect it. And doesn't the Bible tell us that about the second coming of Christ? And I know of at least two passages that tells me that Jesus is going to come back as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Peter chapter 3. That's the picture that we need to have in our minds. We're stewards and we're going to give an account. This is His church. How are we serving it? It may be that you're here this morning and you've never become a member of the body of Christ. You've never been baptized into Christ, and so you've never entered into that stewardship. You're not entrusted with anything yet, but you want to be. Well, the Bible tells me what to do to become a member of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit found in Scripture. We're baptized into Jesus to have our sins washed away." And you're at that moment, instantaneously, simultaneously, you're added to the body of Christ and you become a steward of God. If you need to do that, or if you have questions about what all that involves and what does God expect of me, don't leave here without asking those questions. Maybe you're here this morning and you have been an unjust steward. You've been wasting your master's goods in whatever form that might be. Let's change that today. Be involved. Be the proper steward that God would have you to be, what Scripture lays out for us. But if you need to repent of something, let's do it today. Let's not wait. Let's change and get started serving God the way He would have us. If there's any need to respond today, let's take care of it right now as we stand and sing.